Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
Well, it's so good to be here with you all. I got 2 weeks off from preaching the last 2 weeks, so I'm going to get my feet wet again here together. But who enjoyed Pastor Rich last Sunday, if you were here? Pastor Rich is an advisor to our church, and he's just an amazing man. So he's not here to hear you clap, but like, we can thank him. Thank you, Pastor Rich. I think our sister church in Malawi is joining in, so I just want to do a quick wave to Pastor Brighton over in Malawi. I often get on the live stream after church, and he'll have dropped a bunch of comments, which I always feel bad because I obviously wasn't there to comment back, so I just wanted to say hello to you this morning. But who is excited for Easter being in March? That was a weird one, right? We're planning out our church calendar, and we're like, and then in April, and then we're like, wait a minute. It's actually not in April. It's in March. What do we do? So I don't know what we're going to do in April. We'll have to have another party in April to celebrate Jesus, because April just doesn't feel right without a party. But March is Easter month. And so we're going to just dive right into a journey to Easter. And so this next message series for March is called The Road. And if you've been here at all this year, our vision for the year as a church is thriving homes transform cities. Thriving homes transform cities. And so in January, we focused on what does it mean to have a thriving home? And, you know, we haven't actually gotten into the practicals of a like a physical home yet. We're going to do that this year. But in January, we focused on our hearts being a home for God. And what does it look like to host the presence of God in our lives? And then in February, we did everyday revival. And we had a picture of an RV, which I think has been erased, thank God. But it was a picture of an RV because a thriving home looks like a revival vehicle. Right? An RV. And some of you don't like that I just said I look like an RV. Notice I just said I look like an RV. I did not call anyone else an RV here, but we are a revival vehicle, all right? And we are journeying through life. And we talked about the Thrive Five is what we're calling it, which is worship and prayer, reading your Bible and letting it read you, right? Community, serving, and generosity, right? And what I love about generosity, we actually didn't get to talk on it, but Brother Pedro said, there's a tithe, there's an offering. God just says, give whatever you can give joyfully, right? Not out of obligation. And so that's a little bit of generosity. So now we're moving into something called the Jesus Road. So can you just say the Jesus Road? So like Pastor Brian said in the announcements, who has ever asked, are we there yet? Anyone ever asked, are we there yet? Aha. We got a couple kids that stayed in today. This is great. You were and the right message for that. So are we there yet? And I was just praying through this week, and I heard God say, well, yes. Yes, we are. I thought, what? Wait a minute. So if you caught in the description, I said, are we there yet? And then God's answer might surprise you because it certainly surprised me. It says he put eternity in our hearts, right? I've heard this said by a pastor friend that Jesus didn't just die to get you into heaven, but to get heaven inside of you, right? And we know we're not in the fullness of it all yet, but we are there yet because Christ is in us. Amen? I skipped my jokes, so I'm going to rewind. Why did the fox cross the road? Oh, well, yes, but she was chasing the chicken. There we go. And why did the turtle cross the road? To get to the Shell station. I thought that was a good one. I tell you what, I suffered more trying to find two jokes about the road. I did not want to do any crossing the road jokes, but you look up road jokes, that's all you get, pages. So y'all can pray for me this coming week because it was suffering to look through those jokes. But this month, we're actually going to be starting in Luke 9. And I encourage you, the Bible study this week on YouVersion, if you've never done it before, we actually have about 25% of us that are going through it every week, which is awesome. You can scan the QR code in front of you, get the hard copy at the hub, or just go to the website page that's said right in front of you. But we're going to be focusing on Luke 9. And this week's Bible study mainly focuses on what it means to live in eternity here and now, but it also talks about Luke 9. So I encourage that. But we're basically just going to live in Luke 9 today, and then we're going to make our way all the way to the resurrection, mainly focusing in Luke. So I encourage you, you can also just get into Luke a little bit on your own with your kids, with a friend, with yourself, all right? But anyone ever woken up one day or crawled into bed at night and wondered, why am I doing what I'm doing? Anybody? Or does it really matter? Or where are you going? Or will you make any difference? Right? Who is exactly where you thought you'd be at this point in your life? Anybody? I don't know why, but I always think that I'm the only one that didn't, like, right? You have these ideas, and then you think everybody else made it, but I didn't. And yet I don't see a single hand being raised thinking they would be where they are at, right? Unless you're a little kid, which is awesome, because you should be right where you want to be at that age, right? So some of us are driving in a fog this morning. Others are on some back roads with no signs. Others feel like they're in a season of highway driving with screaming kids in the backseat growing up way too fast. Some of us have set cruise control and zoned out and are just going through the motions. Maybe some of us are driving a Tesla and aren't at the wheel anymore. Some of us are, that wasn't in my notes, but I just thought of it. Some of us are trying to drive our car backwards down the road facing the wrong direction. But no matter what, if you're in the room today, you're on the road of life. And I hope you're on the Jesus road. I tell you what, my weirdest story of a road, which isn't actually about the road, is I was in Budapest about 12 years ago, maybe 13 now, but we won't talk about it. And there's the river. Does anyone know the name of the river? What's the river in Hungary? Is it the Danube? I think so. There's this big, beautiful river going right through the city. I feel like every city should have a beautiful river. It just makes it better. And I was standing there with a friend looking out, and I see this red double-decker bus floating down the river. And I'm like, should we call 911? Like, what is the situation? You don't normally see a bus. Well, this bus was a land and water bus. It was a tour bus. And it could drive off the road into the river. And that was how it was designed. So maybe if some of us feel like we're actually in the river and we're not sure what's going on, right? We want to get back on the road. So that was a weird, I don't know if they still have it in Hungary, but my gosh, that was unnerving to see. So, but 1 to 2 times a month, I'm going somewhere with this, don't worry. 1 to 2 times a month, I have a vivid dream that I am trying to get to Jerusalem. So who here has been in Jerusalem? Anybody been to Jerusalem? Awesome. All right. Several of us. So some of us have been together. I have a dream to go this year, but we'll see. But 1 to 2 times a month, I have this dream. And in this dream, it's the most vivid dream I've ever had. And in this dream, I consistently am weeping to the point where I can, like, feel the tears and I feel distraught and I am trying to get to Jerusalem. And at this point, I have like an inception type experience where I'm telling someone now in my dream, multiple times now when I dream this, I'm just so glad I'm not dreaming this and that this is real, which of course I'm dreaming it. And then I start crying and then I'm trying to get to Jerusalem. And I've been in the Galilee trying to get to Jerusalem. I've been in Europe trying to get to Jerusalem. I've been here. I've been trying to catch the plane to get to Jerusalem. And then sometimes I get to Jerusalem and then I'm walking on the streets. And I used to live in Jerusalem a while ago, or I guess I didn't live there. I lived in Israel some, but I visited Jerusalem a lot on missions. So it's not a totally random dream, but I have often wondered, why am I dreaming about Jerusalem so much? And then this month, God began to show me. So Luke chapter 9, verse 51. I do actually encourage you to get your Bible out. If you don't have your Bible, this is a church where it's a good idea to bring your Bible because we will get into it. And you can practice opening it up so Monday morning it doesn't feel so alien. Luke 9:51. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. He resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem means the foundation of peace. Isn't that amazing? The capital of Israel and Judah, and also a future heavenly city. How many know Jerusalem doesn't look like a foundation of peace very much right now, right? We can pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So Genesis through Luke 9 points us on a journey through Scripture of trying to get to Jerusalem. And then Luke 9 through Revelation points us on a journey to get to the new Jerusalem. Are you following? We're invited to walk to the new Jerusalem with Jesus. So Hebrews 13, 14 says, "Here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come." So can you just say, I'm part of the new Jerusalem? There we go. And some interpretations of the new Jerusalem actually point to it being partially represented by the church, right? And a description of the church in its glory with Jesus, which is just powerful way to look at it as well. In the Bible, there's a lot to say about Jerusalem, both the one that exists now and the new one to come that represents eternity, which starts now, right? It represents a place where God is present and close. In Psalm 3:4, it says, "I cry aloud to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy hill," Mount Zion or Jerusalem. It represents a place of help and deliverance and salvation. Psalm 20, verse 2 says, "May the Lord send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion." So the New Jerusalem is both a place to come, but we are also seated in heavenly places right now, right? Isn't eternity just kind of mess with your head? When I was a kid, I used to think about eternity and I would get this massive headache. Is there any other person that did that when they were young, or is that just me? It's probably why I'm a pastor. I don't get a headache anymore, but I have reduced my thought on it because I don't think our human mind can comprehend what it truly means. It says, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look here, it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Just say, "It's here." That was not very convincing, but let's try it one more time. It's here. There we go. All right. "And Jesus replied, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.'" That's John 3:3. So if you're born again, you start to see the kingdom. And you might say, well, what is the kingdom? Well, the shortest way to describe the kingdom is it's where the king is, right? If the king is here, then we're part of the kingdom. The last two chapters of the Bible describe the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. It's a really beautiful description. And again, I think it can also point to what the church looks like even now when we're actually really walking with Jesus. "It is adorned like a bride for her husband. In it, every tear is wiped away. There is no more death or crying or pain. Its radiance is like a rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. There is no temple in the city because the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and Jesus Christ is the Lamb. There is no sun or moon to shine because the glory of God himself is its light and the lamp is the Lamb. At the center of the city is the throne of God, and flowing out from the throne is a river of the water of life. And on either side of the river is the tree of life that bears fruit forever. And behold, the dwelling of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and he will be their God, and their light and their joy, and they shall reign forever and ever." Isn't that beautiful? I think sometimes, you know, I love to preach practical daily messages, but sometimes we need to just get our head into the clouds instead of out of the clouds to see another perspective that we can actually live from, not just strive for, right? It says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, "He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." So once you're born again, you're invited to start traveling on the Jesus road. And like Jesus, resolutely turn your attention to eternity and start the journey. Are you following me? So, I hope you are. I didn't hear anybody. Has anyone heard of Arthur Stace? Anybody? Okay, cool. This is a really interesting story, and it is true. I did a bunch of research on it because it honestly sounded too good to be true. Arthur Stace was born in the slums of Balmain, Australia. And if you didn't know, our church was actually founded by Australian revivalists. So I feel like this man is part of our family somewhere, all right? He was a neglected child. I'm just going to read his story here. He was a neglected child and suffered difficulties at the hands of his alcoholic parents. Arthur was jailed at the young age of 15 for being drunk. He learned to take care of himself, he stole food to survive, and he assisted his sisters in running brothels. This is what someone wrote about him as they were looking up his history. By his 20s, he was in and out of prison for housebreaking and other offenses and had developed a heavy drinking habit. Left half blind after a gas attack in World War I, he slipped further into poverty and such extreme alcoholism that he was in danger of becoming a permanent inmate of the mental asylum. Anyone feel like you were in danger of becoming a permanent inmate of something that was not good in your life? No matter what he tried, he could not give up the drink. Stace was desperate, and in his search for free food, who knows where you can find some free food? 12 o'clock, right here. Hey, let's get some perspective for what can happen when someone gets free food. I told Pedro he's got to be preaching out there. He went to St. Barnabas Church on Broadway. I don't know Australia. And that night, on August 6, 1930, Arthur Stace prayed, "I went in to get a cup of tea and a rock cake, but I met the rock of ages." I feel like we got some rock cakes out there in the food center. You usually have to put them in the toaster. Who wants to find the rock of ages, though, in the food center? Amen? It says that the preacher, one version said, the preacher said, "I wish I could shout eternity through the streets of Sydney. Eternity, eternity, eternity." And the impact that that message had on Arthur was that it compelled him to begin his one-word sermon throughout the Sydney streets. He is quoted as saying, "The funny thing is, I could hardly spell my own name. I had no schooling and couldn't have spelt eternity for £100, but it came out smoothly in a beautiful copper plate script. I couldn't understand it, and I still can't." The beauty of his handwriting stunned those who knew him, and it is estimated he wrote eternity more than 500,000 times, always in yellow, waterproof chalk. His productivity was impressive. He wrote eternity up to 50 times a day on the streets of Sydney. He was only 5'3". I don't know, I just thought that was a fun fact, so I dropped that in. But how many millions were impressed? This is what got me. I was like, this can't be true. So I had to look it up. How many millions were impressed when a display on Sydney Harbour Bridge declared eternity when New Year's Eve happened in the year 2000 in honor of him? You can look it up. It says eternity written in gold lights on the bridge. The word exploded in spectacular illumination, contrasting the natural beauty of Sydney Harbor after the fireworks display. And then the Sydney Olympics opening ceremony recreated that moment with eternity for the entire globe to see. Isn't that amazing? I read that story, and that story, man, that brought tears to my eyes. This man was on the edge of going into an asylum. He had an addiction that he could not escape, and he went in for a rock cake and came out with a rock of ages and ended up with millions seeing his testimony. You don't know what will happen when you start turning your attention to eternity and living in light of it. He has placed eternity in our hearts. Isn't that incredible? It's the weeping that I experienced in my dreams. It's a longing for something we can't see but get a taste of here. C.S. Lewis gave profound insight to the word eternity. Christianity asserts that every individual human being is going to live forever, and this must either be true or false. Now, there are a good many things which would not be worthy bothering about if I was going to live only 70 years, but which I had better bother about very seriously if I'm going to live forever. I thought that was well said. So are you living in light of eternity? As we start to turn our attention, and hopefully always keep it this way, but especially this month, turn our attention to the cross, to the sacrifice, to the resurrection power of God, are you turning your attention and living in light of eternity? If there's one person in history that fully lived with eternity in his heart, it's Jesus, right? Can we just all agree with that? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. This is just me. getting my arm exercise in this morning, but I don't know about you, but when I started to write this and to do my Bible study and research on the topic, I started to feel guilty. Have you ever thought of eternity and then felt fear? And I don't mean a fear of God, but just like self-condemnation and like you're not doing enough. Maybe you're better than me, but like that's where I was going. And so in light of eternity, we see that the life of Jesus maybe was emotionless or robotic. Jesus never worked a 9-to-5. Jesus did ministry full-time always, no matter what. Fearful, guilt-ridden, always running out of time, spent only with a religious or very highly influential political people, and Jesus just burned the candle at both ends no matter the cost. Is that what living in light of eternity looks like? Probably not, and yet somehow that's where my mind went. It was like, in light of eternity, we have to get it all in, right? We don't have time for this, we don't have time for that. No, Jesus, he took time to rejoice and to weep, but he wasn't driven by emotion, right? But he had it. Jesus worked a 9-to-5 on this earth for many years before he went into what we would call full-time ministry, but I would dare say that his entire life was full-time ministry, so I'm not entirely sure how you get that, right? It's Jesus, right? But his carpentry ministry, how many have thought, I don't have time to work a 9-to-5? Eternity's at risk, I gotta, right? Well, hold on, if Jesus worked a 9-to-5, maybe some of us can too. All right. He was driven by love and only did what he saw his father do. He spent time with the least to the most famous. He even went away to rest. He even made time to rest and to connect with Father God. Yet he also defied some of the religious by working on the Sabbath, right? Because he had a rest beyond what we could see. He stopped to eat. Some of us need to stop to eat, right? That's me. But he also chose to walk and take boats. He didn't even invent an airplane. If I'd been Jesus, I would have been like, we've got a limited amount of time. We're going to invent the jet because I got to get everywhere, right? No, he walked over 3,000 miles. Remember, that's what we talked about. The Jesus journey looks a lot like walking and not just running a sprint, right? I work at the Finger Lakes Pregnancy Care Center one day a week on Green Street as their marketing and healthy relationships director. And there's this giant bay window that I work across from, right? I'm just sitting there working. And two times last month in one day, I think it was within like 2 hours even, it's a one-way street on Green Street. I just need to make a public service announcement. It is a one-way street, okay? Feel like sometimes I need to go hold a sign. In the period of like 2 to 3 hours in one day, two people going the wrong way on a one-way street. I'm like, come on, people. And I won't tell you who's driving, right? But anyway, I always look. I'm like, right, Jesus, don't let that be me when I'm older or younger. But there's one-way streets everywhere in Ithaca. One time I went the wrong way. This was when I was a new driver. And I went right by a cop, just whoop, right down. And he didn't pull me over, which I don't know if that's actually good or bad. Probably should have. But anyway, I did a U-E, like, whoa. And I met Jesus for a moment. But when the cars go the wrong way on Green Street, all the staff at the pregnancy center, we unanimously, unless someone's really deep in a project, all go, no, it's the wrong way. Turn around. Oh, no. And we like, you know, it's like, stop. They can't hear us, right? They can't hear us. But some of us have not set our attention towards eternity in some areas in our life. And, you know, there might even be some of us here that have seen something and been like, no, you're going the wrong way. But how many know you usually can't hear it, right? You can't hear it when you're going the wrong way. And so this month, I want to make sure that we're going the right way. We're headed towards eternity, which we automatically do when we get saved. But there's a repentance. There's a turning away from something and turning to something to walk on that Jesus road. All right, so we're going to start to wrap this up with just two quick points because I just want to leave you with two practicals. Number one is consider him. Can you just say, consider him? Before Jesus turned his focus to Jerusalem in light of eternity, he actually touched eternity in more of a visible way than perhaps we've seen in most of his stories, which was through the transfigure, through him meeting the disciples and taking them up the mountain to actually kind of go back in history a little bit and meet with Moses and Elijah. That'll really mess with some of your theology and way of looking at time, right? It says in Luke 9:33, as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here." I mean, if you met Elijah, wouldn't you be saying that? "Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." It says in parentheses, he did not know what he was saying. Anyone ever realize that Jesus kind of puts that after some of our prayers? He did not know what she was saying, right? And the disciples' response to eternity coming so close was to pitch a tent and never have to interact with earth again. I kind of get it. That sounds really nice. But Jesus' response to eternity coming close was to next pray for the sick, deliver a child, teach the disciples to welcome the children, to welcome the least of these, to travel through enemy territory to give a chance for salvation there, and to start his journey to sacrifice and resurrection. That's a very different response. And I think oftentimes, even in worship, I mean, I love worship, and I've been to 24/7 houses of worship in Israel and in Ireland and different places. And man, once you're in there and if God's presence is there, you just kind of want to stay. You're like, can we just pitch our tents? Can I never go do the dishes, never go do the laundry? Someone can do it for me. They can just deliver food to the prayer house. And yet God said, once you taste eternity, once you realize it's in your heart, once you've turned towards it and written it in your life, he's written this on our hearts for millions to see and every day, there's this opportunity to respond like Jesus responded, right? Our theme verse, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. That word set means to make fast and to establish. It's translated as, I fix firmly, I direct myself towards, support, I strengthen, and a source of defense or reinforcement. Have you written eternity on your marriage? Have you written it on your mind? I was going to say, have you written on your body? But like, don't go get a tattoo. That's not what I'm talking about here, right? But have we actually reflected eternity in how we're treating our bodies? That's what I'm trying to say. Have you written it on your finances? Have you written it at your desk, at work, or at school? Have you fixed yourself towards eternity? There was this prayer exercise a long time ago that we used to do here that was part of a prayer journey of getting healing and freedom from your past. And it was just a picture to imagine yourself actually facing the river of life and letting it actually come to you, because many of us actually picture like we're like this, and God's love and forgiveness is all coming to us, right? Because he died on that cross. There's nothing more he can do. I hate to break it to you, but he did say it is finished, right? And some of us feel like we're actually turned away from him, and we're like, how do I get it, right? And he's saying, turn and fix your mind on me. Turn, repent, right? Repent and face eternity. Start on the road to the new Jerusalem with me. Are you following? This is a powerful quote I heard from a pastor. Anytime it feels like the cross interrupts what you are looking for, you are facing the wrong direction. Anytime it feels like the cross is interrupting what you were looking for. I tell you what, sometimes Brian and I will get in maybe a bit of a pickle and like you kind of get going. And then have you ever had Holy Spirit tap you and it's like you got the cross and you're like, no, it's interrupting me, right? I want to go here in my conversation or my argument or in my self-righteous justification of why I should feel this way. And then the cross, boom, it interrupts you. And how you want to respond or react to that stranger or to the other driver, right? Whatever it is. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." That's in Matthew 16:23 when Jesus was speaking about the cross and Peter rebuked him. Have we considered Jesus? Have we filled our life with the concerns of God, or do we merely have human concerns? Philippians 3, if we just unpack it just a little bit more, "For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, Many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame, and their mind is set on earthly things. How many know when Arthur wandered into that church, the enemy was the cross? He was headed towards destruction. And maybe visibly, he even seemed like he should have just kept going, right? With all the stuff he had done in his life, he didn't deserve a second chance. And yet God wrote eternity on his heart. That word mind actually means midriff as well. And I like that because it says, set your mind on earthly things. What you focus on determines the direction you are headed. Some of us need to change our midriff, change where our midriff is focused, change where our heart is focused so that we can actually be going in the direction God wants for us in our relationships, in our thought life, in our attitudes. When was the last time you considered Jesus? In your habits, in your choices, in your finances, in your health? Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Can you say, consider him? Who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Fixing your eyes. That word fix means to look away from all else. We live in such a noisy world that all else seems to have gotten into vibrant color and loud surround sound. But we are to look away from all else. Paul says to fix and consider, which implies that it is a choice and not automatic. Have you ever felt like fixing your eyes on Jesus is automatic for everybody but you? Right? It's a daily choice. I'm going to fix my eyes on eternity that's right here, right now, in my marriage. I'm going to fix my eyes on eternity right here, right now, and how I'm going to respond to this person. And I'm going to look at them from heaven's perspective, right, and respond. Consider Jesus. That word weary means ready to collapse or weary to the point of sickness and all spent. It's only used two times in the Bible. James 5:15 is the other time where it speaks directly to healing and forgiveness. I thought that was powerful. So this word weary, it's only used here, right? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And then the only other time is with a remedy, which is healing and forgiveness. I looked it up, and fatigue makes up 5 to 10% of all visits to primary care. I always try to get these statistics in multiple places, but give or take some, okay? 22% of American employees say they were experiencing a very high or high burnout. 40% of desk-based workers in 6 countries said they were burned out. That's the World Health statistic. This made me laugh. I actually laughed out loud. One Forbes article that I was reading about this concluded by asking, are managers burning out trying to prevent burnout? I was like, Jesus, come back. Please help. Right? Just come back. Fixing your eyes on Jesus is a choice. But let me tell you, that choice does not just affect you. If you are a manager, the best thing you can do for your company is to fix your eyes on Jesus. Because that weariness that is trying to creep in, you can watch it disappear. Because you can bring heaven's culture to your home and to your workplace and to your classroom when you start looking at the clouds and living in the clouds down. All right? Can you just stand on your feet here? I had one more point. I'm going to read it really quick. The second point was that the road, the eternal road, is a place where we need to consider Jesus. But the second point was that the eternal road is a road of exchange. When it says he resolutely set his face to go, can you just say go? That word, when you look at the root of it and the context of how it's used in the Bible, is almost always stated to imply some kind of trade or exchange, like a trade road or an exchange road, probably because of the trade back in the day. But Jesus knew that in order to walk on the road that's eternal, there's an exchange that needs to happen. When was the last time you exchanged something with God, right? In my travel, I figured out pretty fast that if I was in Greece, I could not use American dollars. It would get me nowhere, right? And some of us are trying to spend some earthly money, some earthly currency, like shame, blame, bitterness, accusation, guilt, past comfort, past hurt, discouragement, disappointment. We're trying to spend these as we're living in the kingdom, and we're not getting anywhere, and we're wondering why. And it's because Jesus says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Can you just say is? And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. That means there is a currency of heaven that we can actually exchange on earth. It looks like the fruit of the Spirit. It looks like a lot more that we find in the New Testament. Luke 9:51-56, I'm not going to read it all, but the point is, after Jesus turns his face to Jerusalem, he goes into a Samaritan village and they reject him, and the disciples want to call down fire and destroy the village. If you think you've been a Christian for a while and you're like, I'm doing pretty good, and then you make a mistake, like, this is like, what are they thinking, right? They want to destroy everybody, and Jesus says, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy, but to save lives. The disciples were like, Jesus, here, use the currency of destruction. That's on earth. Just destroy it. And Jesus said, I'm not trading my currency for yours. You can give me destruction, but I'm going to give you life. Right? I'm not going to lower myself to what you're trying to do here. So I encourage you to daily this week exchange something with God. If you find yourself feeling shame, feeling guilt, or wanting to react, one way I love to do this is say, God, what lie am I believing about who you are right now? And then you got to get in the Word of God to make sure that you're hearing the truth, right? And then you may need to forgive yourself. You may need to forgive somebody. You may need to do an exchange, right? To say goodbye to burden and bitterness. This month is going to be a life-changing month because we're looking at what it means to walk on the eternal road with Jesus. I want to bless you today with this final blessing, and thank you for standing so long. Who knows? I guess it's an Irish blessing. Anyone like the Irish blessing? I don't know. This was a random idea I got at the end of my sermon prep. I'm going to bless you with it, all right? But I'm going to add some scriptures in. May the road rise to meet you. Isaiah 45, I will go before you and will level the mountains so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. May the wind always be at your back. Ezekiel 37, wind come from every direction and breathe air into these dead bodies. Breathe into them and they will come to life again. May the sun shine warm on your face. Let the light of your radiant face break through and shine upon us. Now, because of you, Lord, I will lie down in peace, and sleep comes at once, for no matter what happens, I will live unafraid. Psalm 4:6. And finally, may the rains fall soft upon your fields. 1 Kings 18, I see a small cloud the size of a human fist coming from the sea. Jesus, we just thank you for the gift of being able to walk on the Jesus road this month. And Father, I thank you for anyone who has not yet had you write eternity on their heart this morning. Anybody who does not know you as their Savior, I just want to invite you to repeat after me. Jesus, be my Savior. Be my Lord. I welcome you into my heart, and I surrender my life to you. In Jesus' name. And God, for the rest of us, I just thank you right now. You are renewing vision. You are renewing motivation to live in light of eternity, because we're not earning anything. We're not striving for anything, but it is a choice that we get to do with you, God, in every relationship, every household here, God. Would you remind our mouths and our minds and our thoughts and our attitudes and our reactions and how we spend our time and our priorities this week. Could we just, God, line up with you? Show us how to. Thank you for your grace that empowers us to walk with you in eternity, here and now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.